You ever set out to do an errand, and whatever errand you set out to do, you end up not doing, but you do another errand that you weren't planning on doing? And sometimes it works out, and sometimes maybe not so much. This summer, Ashley dispatched me across town to go to this place called Elliott's Hardware. Some of you have been there. It's like a little mini Home Depot. They got everything. And we were redoing, repainting some cabinets in our kitchen, and she had crystal clear instructions and a sample of the cabinet knobs that I was supposed to purchase. And so I head over to East Dallas. I'm in a neighborhood I hadn't been in a long time, and I'm headed to Elliott's, but I saw another building, a little tiny, dumpy looking building in a strip mall, and it had a sign on it that said 14 Records. And I thought, oh, that might be a record store. And so I pulled in, and I collect vinyl records, kind of my hobby. And I love music. I'm always shopping for some, but I'd never seen this place. I thought maybe that's a record store. Sure enough, I went in, a little tiny building, all smoky, but there's tons of records, and two guys in there just flipping through them. And one of them, I recognize, oh, this guy must be running the shop. And so he turns around, welcomes me, and he says, are you looking for anything in particular? And I thought, I don't know, I better make up something so I sound like I belong in here. I said, yeah, I'm looking for some Doobie Brothers. I need some Doobie Brothers. And he said, is there any record in particular you want? And I said, yeah, do you have the greatest hits? And he kind of sat back, he looked at me, he says, oh man, don't be a topwater. And I don't know what a topwater is, but at that moment, I did not want to be one for whatever reason. And what I came to find out was, this is what a topwater is. He said, you need to go deeper than the greatest hits. You need to go all the way into the catalog. They got some great old albums with songs that never made it to the greatest hits. And I'm telling you, it's good stuff. And so we broke out every Doobie Brothers record that they had. And he would sample them for me on this old player and tell me about the songs. And you can imagine how excited my sweet bride was when I got home with a stack of about 17 Doobie Brothers records and no cabinet knobs, right? Now, what may have caused a little bit of turbulence in my marriage also gave me a great thought about our spiritual life. And I started thinking about what it means to learn about Jesus and how often we just settle for the greatest hits. We got Christmas, whole holiday. We know about the birth of Jesus. We know about the death of Jesus, Good Friday. We know about the resurrection of Jesus. We'll fill up Moody Coliseum celebrating that wonderful, glorious holiday. We know about the greatest hits. We probably know a smattering of really neat miracle stories. There seems to be a time when Jesus fed a whole bunch of people with very few fish and some amount of bread, but it wasn't a lot. He did something really, really great. We might know a healing story or two. We probably know the greatest hits. But I don't want you to be a topwater. I want you to go a little deeper in the catalog. And to do that, I think the only way to do that is read your Bible. And I don't say that to guilt you or to shame you. I say because I really believe that it's transformative. So we started a little program. We passed out these last week. If you didn't get one, we still have some available. If you couldn't get one of those, or if you can't get one today, you can find a version of this online. This says the Book of Mark. And this is the complete Gospel of Mark. And the challenge to all of you is to read it. Go a little bit deeper in the catalog than just the greatest hits. And we started with Mark, one, because Mark seems to be the oldest of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the oldest. And two, far more important for some of you, it's the shortest. You can get through it the fastest. So we've asked you to read it for 12 weeks, and it's literally less than 5 minutes a day. But we're going to spend several weeks walking through this text we call the Book of Mark. And I want to take you off-road and away from the greatest hits and see if it doesn't make us a little bit richer in our theology. Now, truth is, most of us don't spend a lot of time reading the Bible. I know that's not true for all of you, but in general, sometimes we value the Bible. We have a Bible. We display the Bible. We have a ton of opinions about what's in the Bible. But most of us very seldom actually read it. Most of us have settled for whatever version is interpreted to you by a pastor, someone like myself, maybe an instructor. I remember my first Bible, I got it in confirmation. Some of you got yours in third grade. I got mine in the sixth grade. My father passed it out to me. I took it home. I knew it was valuable. I knew it was sacred. I knew it was life-changing. I knew that it was called God's Word. They told me to believe every word that was in it. The problem was I never read it. Not until college. In college, right over here at SMU, I took a class called Introduction to the New Testament. And for the first time in my life, we went a little bit deeper. And what I discovered was, maybe some of you had this experience, I had a lot of adult questions about the Bible that I seemed to only be able to provide Sunday school answers to. Things I had been taught as a child. Not only that, I knew a lot of stories in the Bible, but I had zero knowledge of the story of the Bible. What in the world is this book in the first place? Where did it come from? How did it get here? What does it mean to be divinely inspired? And so on. I had an understanding of the Bible, not based on reading it. And that began to change. And now I value the reading of Scripture. So I want to walk with you beyond some of the greatest hits, take a look at the Gospel of Mark, and see if we can't learn a little bit more about Jesus. Now, Mark is written by a guy named John Mark. And John Mark was a writer or a scribe for a guy named Peter. You know Peter the Rock, the one that betrayed Christ, the one that started the local church. John Mark knew the physician Luke, who also wrote another version of the gospel, the life and times of Jesus. He traveled around with the apostle Paul, but he wrote what Peter recalled. We don't know if Peter was illiterate, though probably, because most people at that time, particularly in the class of fishermen at that time in the first century, did not read. It's not like Peter discovered Jesus from a book. He was an eyewitness. And something about being around Jesus was so compelling to Peter, particularly after the resurrection, where Peter went from being one of the great cowards in the history of the world to being one of the strongest, most forthright proclaimers of the gospel. And Peter says, there's something about this Jesus that I want future generations to know about. So John Mark, I need you to write down, not everything that I read, everything that I saw. And that frames up a little bit different understanding about this book. See, when John Mark was writing this, he didn't set out to write the Bible. He simply was writing down everything that Peter told him based on an eyewitness account. He had no idea that people 2,000 years later would have canonized this text and would be spending every single Sunday reading from its pages. It's a little bit different when you understand its origin. Peter says, I've got to let people know what has transformed my life. I've got to let them know about Jesus. I've got to let them know what has shaped me and given me hope when the rest of the world seems absolutely and utterly hopeless. And so I find that when you read it, you go off road a little bit, you tend to learn a little bit more about what Peter had encountered. And one of the first things that Peter wanted John Mark to write about was an early encounter. In fact, it's really some of the first words that Jesus said. Mark doesn't start out with the birth of Jesus. He doesn't start out with Christmas. He starts out with a guy named John the Baptist who's baptizing people in the wilderness. And then along comes Jesus in his adult life. He is baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. He comes up out of the river. God looks down and says, you are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. And off he goes into ministry. And the first thing he does is get dispatched to the wilderness where he's tempted by the devil. And I love that because just because we become a little closer to God doesn't mean that we're without the temptations of the world. And then the first word that Jesus speaks, he says, repent, for I brought you the good news. And it didn't occur to them that any news about God would be good. And then immediately after that, the very first words that Jesus uttered, this is so incredible. And this is what Mark comes back to over and over and over, is this word, follow. It's that simple. And sometimes in the greatest hits, we overlook that. And this is what Mark writes. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew, fishermen, casting a net into the lake. Come, follow me. That's it. That's what Jesus, that's how he makes his debut. Come, follow me, to two fishermen that he doesn't know, that have never been to seminary, that they got no track record with religiosity, no compliance with church attendance. He shows up and he says, follow me. Then I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. Now it goes on. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. They left their father in the boat with the hired men, and guess what? They followed Jesus. Right now, we learn something so profound about Jesus that sometimes we overlook. It's all about relationship, an opportunity to be in relationship with God. And in the days when I didn't read the Bible, you know what I thought a relationship with Jesus was all about? I thought it was like a giant game of Jesus says. You ever play Simon Says in school? Right, there's always that coach, right, show up with those polyester shorts and that belly hanging out, and you do Simon Says in PE. You know, Simon says jump. Simon says don't jump. Jump. Simon says raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Put your arms down. And it was do this, don't do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And I've often thought that that's the way my life with Jesus is like. Well, you should pray. Jesus says pray. Jesus says read your Bible. Jesus says don't go there. Jesus says do go there. Jesus says give. Jesus says do all this stuff. Jesus says do not look at her. Oh, stop. Jesus said. And just like Simon says, I feel like I'm never very good at the game. I was always getting booted out of Simon Says, in fact. I never made it past the first round. And I feel that way when it comes to my relationship with Christ. It's all about Jesus says. But that's based on an understanding when I haven't read the Bible. When I read it, what Jesus said was, follow me. That's all. What he didn't say is, if you're willing to do this, then you can follow me. If you're willing to put your arms up, put your arms down. If you're willing to, he just says, follow me. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you an assignment, and 3 weeks later, I'm going to grade you. And if you do okay, you can follow me. He just says, follow me. He doesn't say, if you're willing to stop, or if you're willing to start, or if you do this 3 times, or say this. He just says, follow. It's so relational. The same Jesus that's talking about the way that God is a vine and you are the branch. And it's not that the vine tells the branch what to do. It's that the vine is grafted to the branch, and just by the proximity, there's power in the relationship. The same Jesus that says God is like a shepherd and you are the sheep. And they knew in the first century what it meant to be a shepherd, what it meant to be a sheep, and that a shepherd cared for 24/7 the sheep. Jesus painting this picture that it's all about relationship. Jesus describes God as a father, not your father and all your father's imperfections. Some people have a problem with that. I understand that. But he's not talking about your father. He's talking about a perfect father. It never occurred to them that they could access God the way a son or a daughter would access their father. And to facilitate that, the relational part, Jesus simply says, follow. And I hope as a church that we understand that. Because I think a lot of churches are more about the Jesus says game. That here's this quiz, and here's this contract, and you do this, and you do that, then you can be one of us. That's not what Jesus says. He just says, follow. I know for some of you, it can't be that simple. It cannot be that, read your scripture. It cannot be that simple. Let me tell you, the religious people of Jesus' day also thought it couldn't be that simple. And it frustrated them to no end. They couldn't believe that Jesus had the audacity to invite people that didn't do what they did to follow him. And it turned out that Jesus was highly comfortable around people that were nothing like him at all, that were not nearly as holy and religious as he was. And yet he kept looking at them just saying, follow me. So when I read that, you know what happens to me? I recognize Jesus wants a relationship. And he's not put off by your sin. It's not that you got to clean your act up before you start to follow. It's the other way around. So everywhere Jesus goes, follow me, follow me, follow me. It happens again in Mark 2. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. We've talked about this before, right? There is sin, and there is really bad sin, and there's like really bad sin, and there's like a whole separate category of sin. And that's a tax collector. In the New Testament, they are the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst. And Jesus, follow me, now has the audacity to go to a guy named Levi, who we believe ultimately became a guy named Matthew, who also wrote one of the four Gospels. He's a tax collector. He is universally hated by the people in his community. And Jesus walks up to him and says, follow me. It gets worse. Verse 15, while Jesus was having dinner, at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him. See, tax collectors were so bad, they could only hang out with other tax collectors, right? They didn't even have other friends. And so now Jesus is surrounded by all these tax collectors. And when the teachers of the law, that just means the religious people, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus, because he had really good ears on hearing this, said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. They'd never heard that before. They thought God only worked with the healthy. They thought our sin would be so off-putting, we wouldn't be allowed to be in a relationship with God. Levi, Matthew, a tax collector, the worst of the worst. Jesus could have said anything. Stop collecting taxes and then follow me. Go apologize to everybody and then follow me. He doesn't. He just simply says, follow me. And there's something here that we learned that it's not just all about believing the right way or even behaving in the right way. It's not enough to believe the right way and behave the right way. It's about recognizing that the invitation to follow Jesus exists for everybody. You and me, all of us. No matter what we did when we were 18 or last year or last night, the call is the same. Follow me. Sometimes when we learn this and you start following Jesus, you wake up one day and you look in the mirror and you know what happens? You're different. You feel different. You believe different. You want to act different. Regardless of where you were when you started following Jesus and you thought, aha, I'm in loud a relationship with God. Just like the sheep is with the shepherd. Just like the son is with the father. Just like the branches with the vine. And you read enough of Mark, and we're going to spend several weeks talking about it. Let me go and give you some spoiler alerts. Here's what you're going to find out. You're going to find out that on every page, being a sinner does not disqualify you from following Jesus. Do you know that? Being a sinner does not disqualify any of us from following. In fact, it's a prerequisite. It is required. Every single person that Jesus invites to follow him and said yes was a sinner. In fact, the more egregious their sin, the better candidate they were to actually take Jesus up on his offer. There is no sin. Read your Bible. There is no sin, habit, addiction, illness, problem that puts you outside of the circle of those being invited to follow. Second thing I think you learn, you keep reading Mark, you're going to find out that being an unbeliever, Being an unbeliever does not disqualify you. Did you know that? You don't have to believe all this. You can still follow. That's why I tell you every single Sunday, I hope you're drawn nearer to Christ than you were when you got here. I don't know how much you believe what we believe. I don't know how much you believe what I believe. I just want you to follow Jesus and get a little bit closer with every single step. None, read Mark, none of Jesus's earliest followers believed. They just followed. Sometimes it was 2 years in. Sometimes it was 3 years in. Jesus would do a miracle in the third year and it would say, suddenly they believed. And you read that and you think, well, what happened the first 2 years? What happened with the feeding of the 5,000? They're constantly expressing their doubt. One of them got a nickname, Thomas. What do we call him? Doubting Thomas, right? At the very end. The very end. He's been with Jesus now the whole time. He still doesn't believe. Now, this might have been a trick. You might not be the guy. I am not so sure. Jesus still says, all I want you to do is follow me. Because I'm telling you, you follow me long enough, one day you wake up in the mirror and you're different. Some of them went a long time before they decided to believe. And God never stopped them from following. The third thing, you read Mark, and I hope to express this in the next couple of weeks. If you read Mark, what you'll find is this. The invitation to follow is simply an invitation to a relationship. It is not an invitation to a bunch of rules. It is an invitation just to follow. It's not that rules are not important, but following the rules alone does not necessarily foster a healthy relationship. Some of you know that if you're married, because you can follow all the rules of marriage and still have an awful relationship. But when you have a relationship, suddenly following the rules is different. The reason I follow the rules of my marriage is because I really am wildly and madly in love with Ashley. And I want to honor her, and I want to honor God by following the rules. I don't have a relationship with her because she gave me, when we got married, a long list of honeydews that I got to do this and do that, and if I do those every day, suddenly I'm going to be... No. It's the other way around. The invitation to follow is about being in relationship. Then the way you treat the rules becomes markedly different. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, it's God's kindness that leads to repentance. We think it's the other way around. If we'll repent, then God will suddenly be kind. No. God's kindness leads to repentance. It's not fear, it's not guilt, it's not shame, it's kindness. And the only way to experience kindness is what? To be in the vicinity of the person that's being kind. You have to be around them. The invitation to follow is about a call to be in a relationship. The rules come later. And the last thing, then we'll wrap it up. Following Jesus forces you, and it forces me, to focus on where I am rather than where everyone else is not. When you follow Jesus, you're forced to focus more on where you are than where everyone else is. It's amazing what happens when we follow, how dialed in we get on the one that we're following. You've experienced that in traffic. When you're going somewhere and you don't have a GPS and the car in front of you says, just follow me. And suddenly you have to tune out all the other craziness in traffic that you would normally be frustrated about. And you're laser focused on the bumper in front of you because I don't want to get lost. I just want to follow you. This is exactly what happens to us spiritually. The more conscious we are of the work that God is doing in us by following God, the less conscious and critical we become of what God has yet to do in the people around us. And this will fundamentally change the way you live your life and the way you act as a person and certainly as a congregation. I think that's what makes the body of Christ so incredibly beautiful. Now think about our church, and I think about we got a little of this and we got a little of that, and some people this, and some people believe really this, some people don't believe it, some people are struggling. And so, but we're all rowing in the same direction, trying to follow Jesus. So my invitation is, take me up. Take me up on the challenge to read the Gospel of Mark. It won't take you long. 5 minutes a day for 12 weeks. And as you do, I think what's going to happen is this. It's not going to be about how much scripture you know. It's not going to be about how often you attend church. It's not going to be about what you know. Following Jesus is about taking God up on the privilege of a relationship. And it is an invitation extended to everybody on the planet, including you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. Lord, we know the greatest hits, but there's more to it. So help us to dive in a little bit deeper, to learn a little bit more about you, to develop our understanding of what you're all about, not just what we are told as children, but what we encounter when we read the words of those who walked with you and learned from you and struggled with you, but they followed you. And likewise, Lord, help us one day to look in the mirror and knowing that by following you, we change. We change for the better. We change to become a little bit more holy and to live a life that models the grace of your Son, our Lord and our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.